If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find chapter 6. We're going to be looking at chapter 6 this morning. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. This is at the end of his life. It's a book about living life to the fullest, and understanding this message is understanding one of the key phrases, under the sun. It's mentioned many times, and actually two times in this chapter, and it means really on the earth apart from God. Excuse me, living as if there is no God, and understanding that life will never be fulfilled because there's no hope. And there's a lot of folks who live that way today. Some people say they're Christians, but they live no differently than those that are in the world. They follow the world's path. If you were to put them next to somebody that lives in the world, you wouldn't see a lot of difference. And really, they profess, but they don't really live the life. And really, that's where Solomon is. He's a man that was following God. He had wisdom. He knew what was right, and then he made some wrong choices. It's the same thing that we do sometimes in our lives. There are folks that really just don't understand. And so really, what I see in this passage, if you look at the last verse, it says in verse 12, it says, "For who knoweth what is good for man in his life?" And the title of this message is, "Who comes before what?" And that's really the most important thing for us in our life, is to find out who we're living for. We need a purpose. And if our purpose is directed in the right direction, it will make a difference. And I've experienced this, and you have too. Before I was saved and I was going to church, and people thought I was a Christian, I said I was a Christian. And I was striving to do those things that Christians do. You know, the Bible teaches us to do many things, and I wanted to be part of that. So I strove to do those things, but I was more concerned about doing the what. Doing this and doing that and doing these things, thinking in my mind that this is what makes a good Christian. Because if you're spiritual and you love the Lord, you're going to want to do all these things. But the problem was, I was missing out on the who. I wasn't doing it because I loved God. I really couldn't love Him because I really didn't even know Him. And it wasn't until I got saved in October 26, 1992 that I realized that for the first time, is that it's more important than the what that you do is the purpose you're doing it, the who. And so we're going to see that as we look at chapter 6 this morning. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll go through it in the next few moments. It says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man begat 100 children and lived many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor know anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he lived 1,000 years twice fold, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for these words. We thank you for your love for us and love for all people. and that you would like us to be guided and directed in the path that you have designed for each one of us. And Father, to know that path is to know you. It's more important to know who you are and what you have planned for us and your desire for us than the things that we do. Father, help us to make sure that we understand that we too put the who before the what. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that God brings us to a person and not a place. It's not a place that he brings us to. He brings us to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. You can be anywhere and accept Christ as your Savior. In the book of Exodus, God spoke to Moses about bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. God did not call us to a place or some geographical location. It's not the place to which God has called us, but it's a person to whom God has called you. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, he says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians." Now this is God speaking through Moses. "And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." And that's what God wants us to do, or wants to do, is to bring us to himself. When we go to God and start getting an understanding of his plan for our lives, that's what makes the difference. That's what changes us. That's what conforms us to his image. Just like the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where it talks about being predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, that's exactly what God wants to do, but that's who he brings us to. And the things that we do are things, if we're doing it for the Lord, are to bring us or to hone us or to chip off the rough areas of our lives to make us into that diamond that God has called us to be. Holy, separate, godly. And so it's bringing us to himself. And sometimes when we look at our life, we look at our circumstances, we look at our surroundings, and we think those are the important things. They're not. It's God who's the most important. How many times do we take God for granted? Mike was sharing about how often we take our wives for granted, because he missed his wife for a week or so. It's funny how when someone's missing, it's like, wow, they were here doing all these things that I got to do now. And of course, the fact that they're not there to converse with or whatever, but it's like, wow, I really miss this person. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We take people for granted. Well, we do God the same way. We take him for granted. We don't talk to him. We don't read his word. We don't spend time with him. We don't really follow his plan. We hear the words. We see the words. But we don't do. And that's taking him for granted. He's not giving us the Bible just so some theologian can read it to you and tell you about it. And then you say, well, I've been to church and I worship God today. He's given us the Bible that we might understand his plan for our lives and the direction that we ought to go. That's why he's given us the Bible. He's given me the Word of God, and I'm responsible for what he teaches me through the Word of God, whether I do those things or not. And we each are. The world's going to be held responsible for what they do or do not in the Bible. The lost as well. If they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus, they're going to choose to go to a great white throne. So really, we need to understand that the who is so important. The who is what changes our lives. When we learn to live for God, it makes a difference. Now, it's not something that, sometimes we think, wow, I get saved. And so many people teach this, or you hear this. And I do it. I've done it too. You want to go to heaven. Like, you know, that's the goal in the whole thing. Well, that's just the result of having the relationship with Christ. Is going to heaven. What happens in this is this whole thing is that we're sinners and we're apart from God. And when we look at our lives and see what we do and what we accomplish and how we motivate or move through this world, we do things based on what we think is right, on our emotions or how we feel about something. And that is not following God. I don't know about you, but my heart is desperately wicked. And everybody says amen. That's right. So it's more important that I don't try to decipher my life through my lens, but through the Word of God. What does He want me to do? How does He want me to live? And Solomon knows this, and that's what he's coming to this conclusion, that life is just vanity. I mean, just everything under the sun is just there's nothing there. There's no importance to life. Why? Because he's living it apart from God. He's not being directed by God. He's experienced that before, and he knows the difference. Now he's in a position that he is just taking God for granted, and he's just living his life and seeking those things that he desires. And of course, that's what when he got all those wives and was misled to follow those other gods, he just turned completely from God. You say, well, that would never happen to me. And I would say, be careful what you say, because it can happen. I've seen it happen to many people. It could happen to me. And so really, you know, you even think about suffering. Sometimes, you know, a lot of people, Christians, excuse me, lips are getting dry there. A lot of people, something comes into their life and they look and say, where's God in this? Why didn't God help this situation? Why didn't God save this child? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? And they're not looking at it from the proper lens. They're looking at it from how they feel, and just that they feel like they've been abandoned. But the point is if they look to God and they're trusting God, they realize that God had a higher purpose. Now, it's not easy to lose anybody. Stephanie just lost her grandfather, and I'm not sure how old he was. He was probably close to his 80s. We know it's going to happen eventually, but you don't expect it when it's unexpected, if you know what I mean. And it's hard, but you could sit there and go, why? Why did this happen? God knows all about it. And we have to trust God for that. We have to believe that He knows better than we do, and that whatever comes into our life, that He has allowed for a purpose. Now, that purpose may, when it says all things work together for good, yeah, to those who love God and those that are called according to a purpose, those that are following Him. So maybe that's a wake-up call for some of us and say, hey, wake up. You need to look to me. You're not trusting me. You're not living for me. It might be just another situation where God's trying to teach us something and trying to help us to take that next step of faith and do something that He has called us to do. But those trials that we go through are important. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's saying that trial is more precious than all the gold you can get. It's something that's going to change us and help us and to conform us. And God wants to use those things to help us. And we have to have the right attitude, and we have to have looking in the right direction. We need to put the who before the what. And so it is important. And Psalm 37, 3 and 4 says, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And these verses, and verse 5 says, commit thy way in the Lord, and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. It's again teaching us that trusting in the Lord, what does it mean to trust in the Lord or trust God? What does that mean? Turn your life over to God? Yeah. What else? That's it in a nutshell. Absolutely. Can't do nothing without it, right? Let's hone it down more specific. How do you trust God? A little bit more, absolutely. That's the faith that we develop as we trust Him today. He gives us the strength to go on and do the next day, right? But and that's good. But else, how do I trust God? How do you trust God? Okay. All good answers. How do we trust the Lord? You see what I'm trying to get to? How do we individually trust the Lord? Now, it grows every day. Everything we do, it's walking worthy of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk worthy of God? You see what I'm saying? To obey. Well, tell me how you do that. You tell me how you do that. That's what I'm trying to get. So well, I understand that we understand what does it mean to trust God, really? I mean, a lot of people say, I trust God, but do they? I don't know. What does it mean? Yeah, but the definition, think about this, though. Here's the simplicity of it, I think. Everything you said is right, but how do I trust God? When God shows me something in His Word, I do it. I obey it, right? So what is something that you trust God in? You see what I'm saying? That's all I'm asking. I mean, you're absolutely right. It is different for everybody because you're learning to grow in this grace. But how do I trust God? How do I show or develop this trust between me and myself and God? Or me, myself, myself and God. So how do I do that? I'm just trying to get where the rubber meets the road. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's trusting God. That's what I'm saying. I mean, the verses are right and everything everybody says is right, but how do I trust God? How do I trust Him? How do I live by faith? How do I realize that what He's trying to teach me and show me that I can put it in practice in my life? Anybody else got any other thoughts on it? I mean, everything you said is right, but I'm just trying to find out or trying to help us to see that it's not just the big picture. There's the intricate details of living the life. So, yeah, exactly. So, if I'm studying the Word of God, for instance, now these are examples. Before I got saved or before a person gets saved or whatever, maybe they live a life of drugs and alcohol and those type of things, and then they get saved. Do they quit those things right away? Not always. But how do they demonstrate trust in God is by as they have studied the Word of God and as it has been revealed to them, they begin to take those things out of their life. They're trusting God for that. When I get up and usually when I go to bed, I'm always praying. When I get up, I pray, God, thank you for this day. Just show me which direction you want to take me or what you want me to do. I trust God when I get my car. Dear Lord, give me safety as I travel down the road. I trust God when it tells me that I'm supposed to help somebody that's in need. You know, if you see somebody that is hurting and they need something, you try to help them. You try to do something for them. That is trusting God, just following the Bible, putting the action. And that's where Christianity's missed out, is that we say we trust, but we don't do anything that demonstrates that trust. I mean, being faithful to God is demonstrating trust, is it not? When God teaches us that we're to do something, we follow through, then we're demonstrating we trust God that we can get through this or do this situation. An example would be not trusting God, but trust is like, and this is the old example, and there's lots of them. You can jump out of a plane in a parachute, or you can get on the plane. Either one of those are trust in something. You're trusting something, and by trusting that, you show and demonstrate it by doing it. It's easy to say, I trust that the parachute will open, but never jump out of a plane. Did you demonstrate trust? Not really. You said, the Bible says to do this, and I believe that's what God wants us to do, but if you don't do it, do you really trust God? You see, it's coming down to the nuts and bolts. And that's what Solomon's trying to help us to and be reminded of, is that when we commit ourselves to the Lord and allow Him to teach us, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, that's just a general picture. But how does that happen? It happens by daily living on this earth. It's finding out what God wants us to do and doing it because we love the Lord, not because it says, go do this. Too many of us get wrapped up, and I understand this, been there, done that, is we get wrapped up in our spirituality by what we do. More importantly is the who than the what. Why do we do what we do? It's because we serve the Almighty God. And we trust Him for what He's doing in our lives. Trust is like, well, for instance, and say you have to go and do a job interview and you need a job. And you feel like God is leading you in this direction, but you're going to trust God for this. And so you go to the employer and say, well, I'm a Christian. And I really, I'd like to be in church on Sundays and Wednesdays if at all possible. I know I need a job, but I really, that's kind of a priority for me. And you go and you tell them up front, that's what your priority is. And then you let God do what He can do. And sometimes I've seen it happen more than once that God will allow that person not to be in the position of having to work and miss church. I've seen that. I've seen it in several people's lives. And why is that? Because it's putting God first and showing that God can do all things. He can. I believe that with all my heart. And when you and I start learning that we put God first, then God is going to show Himself mighty in our lives, and He's going to demonstrate that. And as Kirk says, day by day, we build that trust. When I trust God today for something, and He shows me and says, there it is, Bruce. You've trusted me, and you've obeyed me, and here it is. And so the next day, it's going to be a little bit easier to trust Him for the next step. That's the only way a missionary can ever go to the mission field, is by developing that trust. And be successful, that is to live that life, because it is a hard place to be without God. You got to have God to be in those situations if you really want to have any success at all. So it's important that we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Let Him direct our paths. And that's the whole point, is Him to direct our paths. When we get married, when we choose where we're going to live, our jobs, all those things. For a Christian, to trust God is to put God first and allow Him to show Himself what we should be doing instead of ourselves. So anyway, anybody have any thoughts on that? For instance, let me give you one more and then we'll be done. When I first came here, and I'm not into this big church movement stuff, but as a pastor, you want to see your church grow. And I used to fret over that in the back of my mind. What can we do to get people in here? What do we got to do? What do we got to do? Because when we set people in and we fill our church up, we might could fill up one side when everybody's here. So that means there's all of one side that we have empty. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, if we could just get more people to come to church. Oh, God. But see, the thing I'm learning is that God knows who's going to be here. God's going to bring the people. Now, I'm responsible to do what God tells me, and I trust Him for that. When He says to go into the hedges and highways and bring them in, that's my responsibility. And if I don't do my responsibility, God's not responsible to do His. And it's God who gives the increase, right? So that's kind of what we're learning, is trust. Trust God for what He tells us to do, and then do it. And when we do that, then the results are left to Him. So as we look at what Solomon says here, he says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and is common among men. In other words, there's nothing new under the sun. It's common to all of us, rich and poor, whoever you are, under the sun, apart from God. You're going to be in the same situation as far as the hope you have and what's going to take place in your life. He says in verse 2, it says, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease. So you get all that you can, and you can all you get, and then you don't get to enjoy the fruits of that labor. It's not yours. It's somebody else's. And it happens to folks. But I believe when we trust God, God is going to provide for us. He's going to give us what we need. Now, riches what does the Bible say? He that hateth to get rich is evil. I think it says in Proverbs. That's what riches does to us. Is when we get lots of money, well, I would never be that way. I don't know about you, but I always thought, if I had $1 million, I'd give X number to the church, and I'd give all this to everybody else, and do all these things, and do all this stuff. And, you know, we think that way sometimes. I don't know about you, but I do every now and then. But the fact is, I probably wouldn't do the right thing with that money. I'd probably go spend it on things I shouldn't spend it on, put it in places I shouldn't put it. You know why? Because God knows. He hadn't given me that money yet. He knows exactly. And so think about that. That's what happens so often. Here Solomon has experienced the riches. He's experienced the wealth. He's experienced the honor. And he's come to the point in his life that, hey, I have nothing. I'm like everybody else. Just like everybody else. He says in Ecclesiastes 6:3, he says, if a man begat 100 children, and we all want children. Didn't you have a good time with your grandchildren? Yeah, sure. Excuse me. And we love that. We love to spend time with our grandchildren and our children. Sometimes we don't have time when we're having our children because we got so many other irons in the fire. But really, he says, if a man begat 100 children, live many years, so that the days of his years be many. So he's got a long life. He's got a lot of children. And he says, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, if we have all these children and all these things and have a life that's long, and yet when we die, they don't even come to the funeral. There's not a proper funeral that's held. Nobody shows up. He said, it's better an untimely birth or whatever he's talking about here is an abortion or a miscarriage. In fact, that's what that means in the Hebrew. And so it's better to not ever make it into this earth. Now, he didn't say not be born, but he said basically born dead. It's better to be born dead than to live this long life and have all these children and not have a proper burial. In other words, it's vanity, he says in verse 4. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. He comes in and he comes in empty and he leaves empty. That's his life. Why? Because it's without God. It's not having the who before the what. He had all the what, and he couldn't. He got to the point in his life with all this stuff, and it's still there's nothing satisfying, nothing good. The life is terrible. But a life with God, that's a life filled with blessings. You know, if we have a life with God, and we learn to trust God in the little things as we grow, then we have those blessings. You know, sometimes we ask for testimonies. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we don't have a testimony, don't say anything, because we're really not experiencing the blessings of God on a daily basis. Now, we all are, obviously. We get up out of bed, that's a blessing of God. You can walk to the kitchen and get you something to eat, that's a blessing of God. All those are blessings of God. Now, we think to ourselves, well, those are common things. They're common to us who don't experience anything else. But if you get in a position where you can't get up out of bed, remember when you and Flo broke your legs or your ankles? Couldn't do a whole lot, could you? Had people who had to wait on you, didn't you? You had to depend on them. And so it is a blessing that you can get up and go do things yourself. And sometimes we, just like Mike was talking about taking granted, we take things for granted. And we forget that God has supplied so much for us. He's saying there's no peace in this world. There's nothing. And it ends up in darkness. Look at verse 5. He says, moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. What is he saying here? He's saying, again, it's just better that you were never born at all again. Just never seen the sun, never been alive. It's just better that you not even come into this world. Is because he did not have the who before the what. And yea, in 6 he says, yea, though he lived 1,000 years twice, that's 2,000 years he told, he yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? In other words, it doesn't matter how long you live, we're all going to go to the same place. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. He was 969 years old. I think, I'm not sure, but I think he died either right before the flood or during the flood, one or the other. But that's when it cuts him off in Genesis. And so he was a pretty old guy. And Solomon says, basically, without Jesus, living 2,000 years is nothing. There's no fulfillment. There's nothing for us. And it's better not to even be born or be a miscarriage or be aborted. In verse 7, it says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. He's saying, I work hard, and I earn a wage, and I earn a living, or I do this or do that, just so I can eat and live and all that. But he says, I want more. I want more. And that's sometimes our problem in Christianity, is that we have the desire to want more. We look and see what is out there, and we want to think, well, if I just had a little bit more, because what I have is just not fulfilling me. It's not good enough. It's not enough or whatever. I need another truck, or I need another this, or I need another that. But what God supplied for me is not sufficient. It doesn't take care of me. It doesn't do all that I need it to do. And he shares that, and he says, for what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than wandering of the desire. And again, that's that I wish I had more. I'm not content with what I got. But the wandering eye looks over and he sees, boy, there's something I could really use. I wish I had one of those. You know, sometimes, and I'm learning this, and I always have to learn this. I've experienced it many times, but really never learned it. Let's put it that way. Because if you learn something, I think you might not go through that situation again. But the more you have, the more you got to take care of. Know what I'm saying? The more you have, the more you have to take care of. You can have so much that you can't take care of it, and it puts you in bondage. I'm experiencing this probably every year. I got a truck over there. Ever since I had that truck, to be honest with you, it's been a money grabber, and it was brand new when I got it. My dad passed away in 2005. He bought it in 2004, and it was a brand new first year ever put out on the market Nissan Titan truck. Don't buy anything that was built the first year. That's just a lesson learned. I should have sold the thing as soon as I got it here, but I liked it so much because it had the heated seats and the four-wheel drive. And I used to scratch my head when I went out there. Why did Dad have this? He's in California, Riverside. Why has he got a four-wheel drive? He must have went hunting. He liked to hunt a lot. It must be because he was going hunting. Whatever, I don't know, but he had heated seats and all this stuff. I thought, why did he have all this? But anyway, maybe he just had some money and he wanted to get the best thing he could get. You know, maybe. But I got that thing, and ever since I've had it, I've had problems. It's sitting over in the driveway right now. I really need to use that truck. But I need to get it fixed, and it's going to have to be fixed. I got to start with a battery, get the battery in it, get the brakes fixed. It's a emergency brakes, and then I need to get it inspected. If it will even pass inspection, I need to go check and see if it's so rusted out it won't, and then get a sticker for it or whatever, and then maybe drive it. But the point is that we have things that cost us money to the point where we really can't afford them. And that's what happens when we're looking out and seeing things. We think, well, I got this, and so it'll take care of me. Well, Jim, you told me the other night you're starting to experience how your vehicle is starting to cost you a little bit more than, you know, each time you have to get something fixed. Although it's not as much as the car payment, so that's a good thing. But it happens, doesn't it? You get to that point where you have to put money into something to keep it going. Everything deteriorates. Your house deteriorates. It doesn't matter what it is. You got to put money into it to keep it up. So all the things that we have, if we're not learning to be content and we want more, they're going to cost us more. And Solomon learned that. He understood that. And that's what he's explaining to us here. In verse 10, he says verse 9. He said, that which hath been is named already and is known that it is man, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Who is mightier than man? I believe it's talking about God. How can he contend with God? How can you fight with God? We can't. God's going to win. He is going to win. And so we just need to learn to say, yes, Lord, I understand. Because something I learned a long time ago, too, is that if we come to a point in our life when we're a little bit stubborn, been there, done that, sitting in the pew, and God is trying to get me to do something, and I'm just sitting on it, and I'm sitting on it, and I'm sitting on it. I hear the message. I hear the words, and yet I'm not ready to surrender. No, God, I'm not ready, not ready. You know what? That's all I ever hear. It's like constant. It's like the preacher's, he's got the message, and it's just for me, and it's the only thing he preaches. And eventually you get tired of it and say, okay, God, I surrender, or you leave, or whatever. And God will get our attention. He is mightier than us. In verse 11, he says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? See, all the things that we get, what makes us better? If we put the what before the who, is there anything better? No. It doesn't get better. It might appease us for a little bit. Sin for a season is pleasurable, right? Well, things we get for a little bit are pleasurable. A brand new computer is exciting and it's great to work with. But if we don't keep it in our mind that this is a tool instead of allowing it to rule our life, you know what? I need the next model next year. It's coming out. And it's a little bit better. I don't know how much, but you know what? They say it's better. And so we keep upgrading. We keep getting more and more and more. It's like the phone. Every time a new one comes out, everybody rushes to get the new one. They go trade in their old one. So they got the previous one. They want to go get the newest one. And it cost them another $700, $800. Minus a trade-in, which is probably $100 or $200 maybe at the max, which they just paid for last year was $800 or whatever it was. It's just crazy. Verse 12 says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of this vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. It's a question. Who knows? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? What's the answer to the question? God. God. And that's what Solomon is telling us. Stay focused on God. He's experienced it. He understands it. And you know, we're learning that as well. And you and I in this room have experienced many things. And those things are teaching us that we too can be used of God and help others see that God is more important than the what. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to look at the Word of God. We pray you continue to bless us and guide us through this. Help us understand that truly the things that you try to teach us and help us with are more important than the things that the world has to offer. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.